And I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender voice I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw me closer to Jesus. From care he sets me free.
Thank you, Miriam. Some of you may know that I had a birthday yesterday, and I know Miriam sang that song for me this morning because it's one of my favorites, and I had requested it a while back, and I know it's not an easy song to sing. It's such a blessing, and I appreciate it. Luke chapter 11, while you're turning there, I'll tell you a story. Somewhere in the message, I'm going to mention joy. And that's one of the things the Lord gives us. I started to save the story till then, but I'll go ahead and share it with you now. It was such a blessing. Friday morning, I was over in the second grade classroom and waiting for the teacher to get back, and was kind of watching the kids until she got back in the room. And they were doing some work and had on the board Friday, January 11, 2019. And so I asked the students, I said, do you know what happened? No, at first I said, what is tomorrow's date? And they said, January 12. And I said, do you know what happened in January 12, 1953? And so they started thinking, what's that, President's Day? You know, I said, no, it wasn't President's Day. And finally, they couldn't guess. So I said, that's when I was born. And I said, tomorrow I'll be 66. And one little second grader said, that's older than my grandma. So, it's wonderful working with kids. What a blessing there. Today we look at blessings or woes. We come into this passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about blessed. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So then at the end of this passage, we see where he pronounces all these woes on the Pharisees and the lawyers. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to see demonstrating blessings and then demanding a sign with Jonah, as we read earlier, and then displaying the light. We are the light of the world. And then Jesus denouncing the Pharisees and the lawyers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is infallible, that it is eternal, it is pure, it is relevant for today. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through your word today, that we might be drawn closer to you. Father, if there's any here this morning who do not know you as Savior, that they would come to know the light of the world, Jesus himself. And we pray in his name, amen. As we look at this demonstrating blessedness, as Jesus is there in verse 27, a certain woman said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee." And so I think we have gone, I don't know if we're on the right one. We may have gone too far. Let's back up, David. I think I'm way at the end of this thing instead of at the beginning. Okay, let's see what's going on. There we go. We'll get to it. Now let's go on and see what's going on. Demonstrating blessedness. There we are. The mother of our Lord. And so they pronounce blessings on her. And as we look at Mary and the beginning of Luke's gospel, we see her song of praise where she said, "Blessed am I." And the Lord had blessed her greatly. And so when Jesus said in verse 28, "Yea, rather," it doesn't mean rather in the sense that we usually mean that instead of. He wasn't denying that his mother was blessed. He knew indeed that she was. But he said, in addition to that, those that hear the word of God and keep it. He said, they are blessed. And in our outline, we'll use the word mimicker. Sometimes that word is used kind of to mock. But actually the word mimic means to copy. There. And as always, is not in a negative sense. Oftentimes when we read in the Bible where it talks about being followers of the Lord, it uses that word to mimic him. And so the Lord, he obeyed the word of God in every aspect. He lived without sin. And so as we walk with the Lord and we want to demonstrate blessedness to the Lord and to others, we must hear the word of God and keep it, even as the Lord did. We walk in his steps. We copy the things that he did. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We are disciples, and disciples follow their leader, and he is our leader, and we are to mimic the things that he did and the way he lived. That is our goal. Of course, we have sinful nature, and it's not always easy, but it is possible, because the Lord wouldn't tell us to do something and expect us to do something without giving us the means to do it. And he's given us his word, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. And so everything we need, the Bible says, to live godly in Christ Jesus, we have. It's just a matter of applying those things, and we can have the blessedness of hearing the word of God and keeping it. So as we study through our books of the Bible, whether it's on Sunday morning today in Luke or tonight as we continue in Joshua, it's not just to gain information. It is always so that we might hear the word and keep it and learn to walk with the Lord. Well, Jesus talks to them about demanding a sign. In verse 29, the people were gathered thick together. He said, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonah, the prophet." And we see this as a sign of the resurrection as well. Remember, the Bible says that as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall Jesus be, the Son of Man, be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And after that third day, he's going to rise again. And even though Jonah was doomed to death, being in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the sea there, the fish spitting back up, and he had life again. And so Jonah is a sign to us of the resurrection. And then there's another sign we see here. It doesn't specifically say it's a sign like the sign of Jonah, but the Queen of Sheba. It tells us here that she came a long ways to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon had a lot of wisdom. God had given him wisdom. God had asked him what one thing he wanted, and rather than asking for health and fame or strength, he asked for wisdom, and God gave that to him. And he had more wisdom than anybody except for Christ himself. And here, if the Queen of Sheba, as a sign of respect, is coming to gain from the wisdom of Solomon, and it tells us in verse 37 at the end, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. If she's going to travel that distance and invest that time and money and what it would cost to go and hear the wisdom of Solomon, then how much more should we do whatever it takes to hear the wisdom of Jesus? Because behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And the wisdom of Jesus is in the Word of God, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we come this morning, and in our daily devotions, we come to gain wisdom from God on how to live in such a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him. Well, there was another sign, the sign of repentance of the men of Nineveh. It tells us in verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And so it wasn't just that they heard the preaching of Jonah and they believed it. Belief is necessary, but they did more than believe what they heard. They changed. And that's what repentance is. It's a change. We change our minds about sin. We change our mind about being a sinner. We change our mind about Christ being the only one who can save. And we commit our life to Him. And He begins to change us from inside out there. And so there's the sign of repentance there. And we need to continue that message today. That was the message that John the Baptist came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And our nation today doesn't hear much of that kind of teaching and preaching, does it? Repent. The way you're living is sinful. The Bible says it is wrong. And we need to do that as John the Baptist, even as Jesus did. Now, of course, we do it in a loving manner. We speak the truth in love because people need to repent. For without repentance, there is no salvation. Well, then Jesus begins to give them a parable on verse 33. Jesus gives parables to help understand, and he talks about displaying the light. The purpose of the candle or the lampstand, it's not a candle like we think with a wax, but a lampstand in verse 33, he said, no man lights a candle and puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a tabletop, that they which come in may see the light. And in those days, most of their houses were one-room houses. So if you have a lamp in the house, it's going to light the whole house because generally they were just one room there. And so Jesus says the purpose of the light, the lamp, is to give forth light. And God wants us. He tells us that we are the light of the world. He wants us to shed light on the Word of God for others. The light will aid our vision there. And God's Word is the light. And whenever we want to get a vision of who God is, we can look to the light of God's Word, and He will reveal to us more of who He is and more of what He wants from us there. Well, not only do we see the purpose of the lamp is to give forth light, verse 34, he says, the light of the body is the eye. Isn't the eye a complicated organ of the body? If you study the eye, which I haven't in detail, but I'm lately going with my dad every 4 or 5 weeks. He has a problem with the retina in his right eye, and he has to go and get an injection in his eye about every 4 or 5 weeks, and then they take pictures of this, and they show it to me, and they're explaining some things to me to try to help understand his vision. And, of course, having worn glasses since I was 6 years old, too. But the eye is an amazing thing, the way God has created the eye. And so let's look at the pupil here in verse 34. The pupil is the hole in the center of the iris of the eye, and it allows light to come through and strike the retina there. And so when God creates this eye, it is just an amazing thing for us to be able to see the way we see. And in the verse, it tells us here that let thine eye be single. When the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. Have you ever had double vision for a short while, or maybe taking off your glasses, you might have triple vision there? And so God wants us to see in single vision. He wants us to see clearly there. And just as glasses help me to see more clearly, when we look through issues and problems, whether it's politics or theology, and we try to see them through the pages of Scripture, it's like a magnifying glass that we pull up, and it just helps our vision so much. But also, he says, if your eye be evil, here in verse 34, when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness there. And so if the eye is dark, then the whole body is going to be dark. The eye and the vision is so important. Verse 34 also says at the end, when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, verse 35, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And so the problem that we can have with our vision is the eye being evil, and everything becomes dark. And so he tells us the eye is a wonderful thing. The Word of God is our light. Jesus is the light of the world. He tells us to be lights as well, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. But then he says in verse 35, take heed, take heed. He gives us a warning here. The precaution is, take heed therefore that the light that is in thee be not darkness. And whenever we use the eyes, as wonderful as they are, the eyes can be used for lust, the eyes can be used for envy, the eyes can be used for jealousy, the eyes can be used for resentment. And so we have to watch the eyes. And that's why David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And so he gives us this warning. Remember when Eve, there in the Garden of Eden, one of the things before she took of that fruit, it says that she saw the fruit. And then it goes on to tell what she saw. But it was the eye there. And so God gives us this warning, be careful. When that eye is darkness, it can make the whole body dark. You can see something and it can be tempting, and you can take it like Eve did, and it can destroy the whole body. And so he gives us the warning, and warnings are not given to be mean, are they? Warnings are given to help us and to keep us from falling into sin. And so in verse 36, he says, if thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light as the bright shining of a candle or a lamp does give light. And so let's look at the projection of the light, that the whole should be full of light, that the light controls. Instead of having this room full of darkness, now you have this lamp, you come and put it on the stand, and it's going to control how much light is in the room there. And the idea of control, the eye is the brightness control. You have one of those on your cell phone, or you have one of those on your computer or on your TV, that brightness control. And you use that, and it kind of helps your vision a little bit, so that we can project what we want to see a little bit more clearly there. And as we look at projecting the light, there are three things that are connected to light. And one is joy. Think about a storm. After the storm has come and we haven't seen the sun for a long time, and it's rained and rained, we can associate with that some, or even after a hurricane when it's been dark. And when the lights come on, there, you know, after a power outage, you know, and boy, here are the lights. You've been without lights for, it's bad when we have a 3-hour outage, isn't it? What less, a day or a week outage. Well, when those lights come on, isn't there joy? And so whenever the light of God's word shines in our heart, he gives us joy. I sing because I'm happy, we heard earlier. Also, think about the beauty of light. Not as much now because my truck will be 18 years old in March, but when it was newer and with the chrome wheels and all that, I'd go out and I'd wash my truck and shine it up and shine those chrome, and the sunshine would shine on that truck, red and chrome, and just the beauty that the light would give when it shines on it. Or if you go into a jewelry store and you see a diamond on one of the black felt cloths with the strong light on that diamond, and how the light just causes it to glow there. Thomas Kincaid, he's known as the painter of lights, and you look at some of his paintings there with all the lights on it there, and the beauty of lights. And so the beauty of God's word. And as we are to be lights for the Lord, there's to be beauty within our lives as well. And the third thing is also knowledge here. We use the phrase sometimes to shed knowledge or shed light on a subject means to give knowledge. Let me share a few verses before we move on in our outline concerning joy and beauty and knowledge. 2 Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. The light of the Word of God, it sheds light on our understanding and it makes us wise through salvation. John 3:21, but he that doeth truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest. You see that word manifest in our King James Bible quite often, and it simply means to bring it to the light. And so whenever you need to see something better, you bring it to the light. And so when we want to see our sins better so we can identify them and have the Lord remove them, we bring them to the light. Rather than trying to hide our sins, we want God to reveal our sins to us so that we can cleanse them out through the Holy Spirit's working in the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So when the Lord comes, he is the light, and he's going to bring to light all the hidden things of darkness, and he'll make manifest the counsels of the heart. And those dark parts of the heart, the Lord's going to, he's going to reveal it all. And so it's good for us now to have the Lord start removing all those dark areas of our lives now as we bring our lives to the light of God's word and allow him to remove it now. Another verse or two, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and he makes manifest, he brings to light the savor of the knowledge by us, his knowledge. And so if we want to know more of who God is, want to know more of his knowledge, we go to the Word of God. And God's Word sheds light on our understanding so that we can know more of who God is. And the last one is 1 Timothy 5:25. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest. They are brought forth to the light that otherwise cannot be hid. And so God wants our lights to shine. As we think of those three things, the Bible says you're the light of the world. And so we are to, as lights for God, we're to show forth the joy of the Lord. The joy, just like when the light comes on after the power outage, and we're so glad for that. If people are going to be saved, it's going to make it a whole lot easier for us to witness to them if they see the joy of the Lord in us. If they see us negative and depressed and complaining, and they don't see any joy in us, how are we going to convince them that they need the Lord in their lives to give them joy? So we show forth the joy of the Lord. We also demonstrate the beauty of holiness, just as that light shining on the truck or the diamond or the paintings that I mentioned there. We are to show forth the beauty of holiness. Now, there's no holiness within us. And if we're going to demonstrate the beauty of the Lord, it's going to have to be the Lord working in and through us, letting people see his beauty, because there's none in us. And also, as the light of the world, God wants us to teach the knowledge of God. We need to shed light on who God is to other people so that they can come to know the true light as well as we reveal God to others. Well, let's move on to the last part of this chapter where we see Jesus denouncing the Pharisees and the lawyers in verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee brought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed his hands. And the Lord said to him, now do the Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And so Jesus begins to address this idea of their cleansing rituals. And sometimes people will go to church just as a ritual there. And Jesus, this word ravening, means to seize upon with force and their wickedness there, their ill will. They're coming, as they come to worship, they're taking their cups and they're washing the outside of them. And Jesus goes on in verse 40, and he says, you fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? And so Jesus tells them, it's not just cleaning up the outside. You can't just change your clothes and put on a suit and comb your hair and take a bath and turn over a new leaf, as we say, and change the outward things you're doing, because salvation begins in the heart. And the inside needs to be clean as well. And that's what God does when he saves us. He cleans the heart. He takes all of our sins and he washes them away. And then the outside begins to become clean as well. Well, he goes on in verse 41. As he condemns not only their cleansing rituals, he also condemns their counterfeit gifts. It says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, verse 42, Pharisees, for ye tithe. And so here they are tithing mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over the judgment and love of God. And so here they're bringing these gifts, but their gifts are coming with the wrong motive here. Isn't it interesting here in verse 42, there are two things connected that most people in our society today don't connect. It's Jesus says to them, you pass over judgment and love. Those two things are connected in this verse. But the world tries to tell us to give forth judgment is hatred. Where God says, whenever you're giving a correct biblical judgment, not condemnation, but a sentence, that's what a judge gives when he makes a judgment. When you're giving a sentence against evil, which would harm someone, you're demonstrating love. But the world tells us if we give a judgment against sin, we're haters. The Bible says that God's thoughts are not man's thoughts and God's ways are not man's ways, and the world will try to confuse and warp God's way of thinking. So judgment, biblical judgment, Jesus said to judge righteous judgment. And when we do that, we're demonstrating love. Well, not only does Jesus condemn their counterfeit gifts, he also condemns their covetous ways. Notice when they come together in verse 43, he says, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. You love to be greeted with your title of, master or doctor or whatever it may be. And so they had these covetous ways there. Even in verse 44, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not. And oftentimes grave markers, memorials there. And so here they wanted recognition. And that was a covetous way. And so Jesus didn't come to gain that recognition. He came to be a servant there. And so he condemns the Pharisees and lawyers for that. Well, he goes on to condemn them with their ceaseless demands. In verse 45, he says, then answered one of the lawyers and said, Master, what you're saying reproaches us. We're offended at what you have to say. And that happens often when you speak the truth, doesn't it? And Jesus is speaking the truth, and he's trying to help them to see that the way that they are living and the belief that they have and the gifts they're giving and everything about them is false. That's why he keeps saying, woe and woe and woe. And so their demands in verse 46, he says, you laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers there. And so you're putting all these requirements on people and you can't even meet them yourself. And oftentimes people do that today, thinking that if you're going to get to heaven, you got to earn your way. You got to do this and that and this, and you can't do this and you can't do that. And they have a whole long list of do's and don'ts that they think they're going to earn their way to heaven. And Jesus says, woe unto you for making all of these demands. There's nothing we can do to earn our way into heaven. It is for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, he condemns two more things. The next thing he condemns is their careless worship in verse 47. He says, woe unto ye, for you build the sepulchres of your prophets. And so here they are, they're constructing these sepulchres to honor the prophets that came before them, before Jesus. And in verse 47, he says, and your fathers killed them. Here you are building these things, but your fathers killed them, so they're not being very consistent here. Verse 48, truly you bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. There, Abel was the first murderer. He mentions here, and Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, Abel being the first to be murdered. And Zechariah, we won't take time to learn there, but if you want to make note, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 24, you can read a reference to this. So let's move on to the last thing that Jesus condemns him for, canceling knowledge. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. And where is knowledge found? In the Word of God. It's found in Christ. For when Pilate asks and says, what is truth? And of course, Jesus teaches us that he is truth. And so here they are. They have the key of knowledge, but they've taken it away. They're not using it for themselves to go in, and they're not allowing other people to use it to go in. And so Jesus condemns them as being lost and on their way to hell, and they're taking people along with them because they have canceled the knowledge, taken away the key, the knowledge of God. It tells us in verse 52, you've taken away the key of knowledge. And people today need a knowledge of God. And you can get a little bit of knowledge from looking at creation all around, but really knowing who God is, the knowledge of God comes from the Scripture. And as we go to the Word of God, we begin to learn more of who God is and what He expects of us and what He wants to give us. And He wants to give us blessings. And so we have the position where we can position ourselves to benefit from the blessings of God or be recipients of the woes of God as well. And this word woe, as it's mentioned here a number of times in this passage, it's an interjection, and it has to do with grief and indignation. And so we have the opportunity to put our lives in a position to receive God's blessings or to receive grief and indignation of God. And it's certainly better to receive the blessings. Two verses in closing. One from the Old Testament, Isaiah 2:5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And we saw the light in this passage of Scripture. And as we walk in the light of the Lord, we put ourselves in a position to receive God's blessings. And then 1 John 1:7, If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light, as He is in the light, as we mimic Him and copy His footsteps, we put ourselves in a position to receive many, many blessings from God. But whenever we're stubborn and rebellious and refuse to go His way, and we go our own way, which is a way of darkness, as the Pharisees and the lawyers were going, then the woes come, the indignation and wrath of God. And may God help us to walk in the light and position ourselves to receive the many blessings He has for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the blessing of Your word that teaches us more about You. Thank You for shedding light on our minds and understanding and our hearts about who You are, and about judgment and love, and about the joy that You have for us. And help us to be the light of the world as we go forth in our daily walk, at our jobs and our families, Lord, that we can demonstrate the joy of the Lord, that we can show forth the beauty of holiness, and that we can also help shed some light on the knowledge of who God is. Our world needs that, and help us to be a bright and shining light for You. In Christ's name, amen.